That's Ephesians 1, verse 3 to 14. Praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed us in every heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. For he chose us in him before the creation of the world to be homely, holy and blameless in sight. In love he predestined us to be adopted as his sons through Jesus Christ, in accordance with his pleasure and will, to the praise of his glorious grace which he has freely given us in the one he loves. In him we have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of sins in accordance with the riches of God's grace that he lavished on us with all wisdom and understanding. And he made known to us the mystery of his will, according to his good pleasure, which he purposed in Christ, to be put in effect when the times will have reached their form of fulfilment, to bring all things in heaven and earth together under one head, even Christ. In him we were also chosen, having been predestined according to the plan of him who works out everything in conformity with the purpose of his will, in order that we, who were first to hope in Christ, might be for the praise of his glory. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation, having believed. You were marked in him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession, to the praise of his glory. Amen.
Morning, everyone. Let's turn over to Colossians chapter 2. And while you go over there, I'll tell you what we are doing, or what we have been doing, and what we will do. Back in the back room there in Wydog with the youth group, we've been going through the book of Colossians. And we're finding it to be a really good book about Jesus, what it actually means to have Jesus in your life. And it is just so rich with knowledge, information, theology, and reasons to give thanks and reasons to give our praises to Jesus when we actually realize and really take in what it really means to have Jesus in our lives. The series that we've been going through has been called Jesus, simply Jesus in Your Life. And I'm hoping that this morning, when we go through this portion of the study, that it's not going to be like, oh, let's teach grandma to suck eggs. Grandma knows full well how to suck eggs already. She ain't got no teeth. But I'm just hoping that it's just going to serve as a reminder for us what it is actually Jesus has done for us and is doing for us. I mean, so far in Wydog, we've been through three studies. The first one showed us that Jesus should be our life focus, that it's a life, when Jesus is in it, it's a life that brings honour to God, and it's a life that is fruitful. Now, second study, we saw that Jesus is the one who gives us the energy to serve through the power of the Holy Spirit, through abiding in him. We can serve the living God. In our third study back there, we saw that Jesus is our true wisdom. And that's where we come in today in our fourth study, whereby Jesus is our forgiveness. And we need to kind of understand that in order to bring honour to God, like it tells us, in order to abide and to be able to have the Spirit's power, we need to know what happened to enable all those things to be able to be lived out through our lives. And we come to Colossians chapter 2, verses 9 to 15. And we'll see how it comes to pass. Let's just pray. Heavenly Father, we do thank you for this morning. We thank you, Lord, that we can come and hear from you, from your word. We ask, Lord, that you'd help us to take it in, that we would remember it, that we would live by it, and that, Lord, we'd apply the riches that are in your word into our lives, that we may live better for you. We thank you for all you have done. We thank you for your promises, and we thank you for all you are going to do. And we pray, Lord, that you would take us out of the equation and put more of you into our living, and that you would be our life focus, in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, so the text says this. It says, "For in Christ all the fullness of the deity lives in bodily form, and you have been given fullness in Christ, who is head over every power and authority. In him you were also circumcised, in putting off the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ, having been buried with him in baptism, and raised with him through your faith in the power of God, who raised him from the dead. You were dead in your sins, and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive with Christ. He forgave us all our sins, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us. He took it away, nailing it to the cross. And having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross." You know, if I was to ask the question, what did Jesus accomplish dying on the cross? I guess we'd all be able to come up with lots of different answers, because there are a lot of things that were accomplished with Jesus dying on the cross. And the main thing that comes out of that is we have Christ's forgiveness. We have God's forgiveness through Jesus' work on the cross. And Paul really understood what it really meant. It was a massive concept. You know, it was a huge thing as far as Paul was concerned. And especially like as he's been writing this letter to the Colossians. And the way that Paul describes it is, it's not just being forgiven. It doesn't mean that Jesus died on the cross as a sacrifice and we're forgiven our sins and then we just carry on our merry way as we did, you know, prior to being saved. No, it doesn't mean that we just carry on living our broken lives, knowing that, okay, one day we'll go to heaven, we've been forgiven, but, you know, hey-ho, that's not what it means. To Paul, forgiveness meant that Jesus died in our place, he rose again, and triumphed over all our enemies. He triumphed over death. He triumphed over sin. He destroys the power of sin in our lives, freeing us from its grasp. It's not just a case of being forgiven. It's being forgiven and being set free and being able to go on in the power of God. Paul's concept of forgiveness was all-consuming. In this little passage that we just read, it shows us that we're now the circumcised of God. We were buried as dead men in baptism. We were crucified with Christ. And with Christ being resurrected, we have new life because we're in him. Just being our forgiveness means that our whole life is transformed through him, through Jesus Christ. It doesn't just mean that, okay, we've been let off. It means that we have a new life. We've been transformed. And the first thing that we see in this portion of scripture, it talks about circumcision. If you look at verse 11, it says, "In him you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with a circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Now, in order to understand that, we need to understand what circumcision actually was, because it's talking about circumcision by the hands of men, and now it's talking about circumcision done by Christ. Now, if we was to look in Genesis, we'll see that circumcision done by the hands of men was a covenant thing. In Genesis 17:11, it says, and this is God speaking to Abraham, you are to undergo circumcision, and it will be the sign of the covenant between me and you. So this circumcision that we're talking about was when God spoke to Abraham and made a covenant with him. It was a covenant that God was making with Abraham to say, listen, you will be my people, my special people. And in addition to that, I'm going to give you land and I'm going to give you positions. And the circumcision that God required was the cutting away of flesh. That was an outward sign. That was a symbolic stamp on the covenant that was made. And it showed the world that the Hebrews were God's special people at that time, that they worshipped the one true God. God had set them apart, and that circumcision was to be a sign of their part in that covenant. But that's all very well for them. But that was just an outward showing of what should have been happening inside. See, we are, as we are told in the text, in him you were also circumcised in putting off the sinful nature, not with the circumcision done by the hands of men, but with the circumcision done by Christ. Now, I personally haven't had anything chopped away. And so it's got to mean something a bit more than just a piece of flesh being cut away. We're talking about the circumcision of the heart. And it's definitely is that, because even in Jeremiah 9:25 it says, the days are coming, declares the Lord, when I will punish all who are circumcised only in the flesh. So it wasn't just the circumcision done by men's hands that God required. Because he's saying, I'm going to punish those who are only circumcised in the flesh. So there's got to be something more. See, God's covenant with Abraham was marked by circumcision according to the flesh. But God expects more, a circumcision of the heart. God is not so interested in what our bodies look like, or what we do to ourselves physically to look different to the world, or how we dress, or how we talk, or he's not interested in that. He's interested in our hearts. Stephen, a disciple of Christ, when he was martyred, he called out to the Jewish people as they were stoning him. He said, you stiff-necked people with uncircumcised hearts, in Acts 7:51. God's after hearts that are marked for him, not bodies and not flesh that's marked for him. He's after hearts that are marked for him, set apart for him only. And through Jesus, the forgiveness of our sin, we become circumcised in our hearts by putting off the sinful nature. We become marked by, or we can be recognized by, the fact that we put off our sinful nature and thus are being circumcised in our hearts, being marked for God in our hearts. doesn't mean that we're going to be perfect. It doesn't mean that we're going to have victory every single second. We all fail. We all make mistakes. We're not going to be perfect. But our hearts is what is going to, you know, is what God is going to look at to see if we're his, if we're marked for him. I mean, if you think about it, David, back in the Old Testament times, when David, the second king of Israel, actually, he was called a man after God's own heart, wasn't he? And if I recall rightly, David was also a murderer and an adulterer, but he was still a man after God's own heart. So it's not just a case of, you know, we're talking about forgiveness of Christ. It's not just about being forgiven and going on with broken lives and stuff, but it's also about our hearts and us wanting to give our heart to him, wanting to die to our old sinful nature and live for him. And in what Christ has done, he's made us his people. He's made us his people. It says in Ephesians 2:19, says, consequently, you are no longer foreigners and aliens, but fellow citizens with God's people and members of God's household. At one point in time, the people of God were set apart by circumcision of the flesh, and all the special privileges that went with being people of God were given to the circumcised Hebrews. No one could dwell with them because they were set apart by God because of this covenant that was made. No one could take part in their festival celebrations, Exodus 12:48 tells us that, or enter the promised land, Joshua 5, verses 2 and 3 tells us that. But now, though, through Jesus, we're no longer the uncircumcised, but we've become the people of God who've been circumcised in our hearts. Through what Jesus did, even those not circumcised in the flesh can know the living God and become his people. We can all become his people. It's not just the Jews or not just the Hebrews that can. We can all become his people. And that now that we're marked as the people of God, not by an outward sign, but by an inward change. It's not just what we look like on the outside, it's what we are on the inside. That's how we are marked as people of God. I mean, if we look at certain other religions and stuff, you can say, well, that person's a Muslim, that person's a Sikh, got a turban on, that person, could be a Buddhist monk or Hare Krishna, because they both wear kind of yellow robes. Do you know what I mean? But look at us in here. Look at us in here. Different ages, different colours, wearing different clothes, there's no uniform to it. But we're all God's people. We're all God's chosen people, and we've all been marked with the circumcision of our hearts. It's an inward, it's an inside thing that's happened, not just the outside thing. So, we looked at the kind of circumcision that God requires that we're talking about in our text. But let's have a look at the next thing that comes along in our text, and we're looking at baptism. What is baptism? It says, having faith in verse 12, having been buried with him in baptism and raised with him through faith in the power of God who raised him from the dead. Now, baptism, when you go to a baptismal service, or if we look at the baptism that John used to perform, it was with water. And it's always signified with water. In Matthew 3, it says, I baptize you with water for repentance. And this is what John was saying. See, circumcision was the sign that God gave Abraham to mark the descendants, his descendants as a people of God. Baptism in water, in a lot of ways, is a modern counterpart of that. So what is baptism a sign of? When we're baptized in water, we're saying we're done. We're done living our old lives. We're done living in our old ways. We consider ourselves that we have been buried with Jesus and raised with him. We put to death our old life and we're going to raise anew or rise anew in a new life and live for Christ. Baptism is the ultimate sign of Jesus as our forgiveness of sin. Just as Jesus died and rose again, we're saying we're dying to ourselves, we're dying to our wills, and we are rising again to live for him and for his will. Matthew 16:25 says this, for whoever wants to save their life will lose it, but whoever loses their life for me will find it. And when we are being baptized and being immersed in that water, we're saying we're losing our old life, we're losing ourselves, and we're being raised anew to live for him. But again, I don't want to get too heavily involved in, oh, it needs to be full immersion, or, you know, you can get by with speaker. I don't want to get into none of that. Because that, again, is an outward showing of something that is supposed to happen inside. It's a demonstration, if you like, in being baptized. It's like, I'm showing that this has happened. I've put to death my old self. And in coming out of the water, I'm showing that I'm being raised into a new life, a new way of living, and living for him. It's a demonstration. Something that the Lord has ordained for us to do, just like he has with communion. There's only two ordinances that we have to or should follow, which is baptism and communion. But it's more than just being baptized with water that is going to enable us to be God's people, to live for him. We're talking about the baptism of the Holy Spirit. It says in Matthew chapter 3, verse 11, it says, after me will come one who is more powerful than I, whose sandals I'm not fit to carry. He will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. So the water baptism is a sign that we're dying to our old way of living. But when we become baptized in the Holy Spirit, we get filled with the power to live a new way of life, to live the way of life that Jesus showed us. When we're baptized in water and we're immersed in water as a symbol of washing away our former life, when we're baptized in the Holy Spirit, we allow Jesus to immerse us in his Spirit so that we have the power to live for him. And many people were baptized in the Holy Spirit during the days of the early church. And it's not necessarily a thing whereby it should be glamorized or made to be a thing whereby some are and some aren't, like I've heard in certain places. Once we're saved, once we have been marked in our hearts for God through the work of Christ, once we have accepted that Christ is our forgiveness, our full forgiveness, and that it's through his work that we can have relationship with God, we are baptized in the Holy Spirit too. In Joel, it says this, Joel chapter 2, 28 and 29, it says, "And afterwards I'll pour out my spirit on all people, not just some, all people. Your sons and daughters will prophesy, your old men will dream dreams, your young men will see visions, even on my servants, both men and women, I will pour out my spirit in those days." So if you want to be baptized in the Holy Spirit to live a life of holiness and power before God, we can. Because God has given us his spirit. It says in Mark 1:8, "I baptize you with water, but he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit." When Jesus was teaching his disciples to pray, this is what they should be praying for. They should be praying for God's Spirit. It says, if you then, though you are evil, know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit to those who ask?" And if you feel that you're not filled with the Spirit or that you haven't got the Holy Spirit, ask. It tells us here that he will give to those who will ask. Because Jesus is our forgiveness for sin, we get to be filled with the Spirit, the Holy Spirit, in order to live that new life. And we need that. We need that to be able to live this new life, to go on to try and live a life that looks more like Jesus, to be conformed to his ways and his will. We need that Spirit that Jesus promised us. And we have it. We have it. All we need to do is just not quench it. We don't do our best not to sin and quench the Spirit. And ask God to fill us. It should be a moment by moment thing. For every encounter, for you going in and you're coming out and that kind of thing. You know, ask. He won't deny you. He's promised us. So we've looked so far then in this portion of scripture that the kind of circumcision that God requires, circumcision of the heart. We've looked at the baptism, not just by water, but baptism of the Holy Spirit, giving us the power to live for Christ and giving us the power in our lives to overcome our old sinful nature. But the next portion of this scripture looks at the crucifixion. It looks at what Christ did in cancelling our debt. It says in verse 13, he forgave us all our sins. And Jesus was our Passover lamb, and we had a little bit of a discussion last week, and Ziggy came and he went through the Passover meal and explained a few little intricacies of the Passover meal, what they meant. I mean, he spoke about the Passover lamb that was slaughtered and the blood was shed. And the Bible tells us without the shedding of blood, there is no remission of sin. And he talked about the lamb signifying, you know, the blood that will be shed, the eventually the blood of the lamb that would be shed would be Christ's blood, and then there'd be no more need for the sacrifice because what he'd have done a once and for all thing. And that's what Jesus was. He was our Passover lamb. For Christ, 1 Corinthians 5:7 says, "For Christ, our Passover lamb, has been sacrificed." So when Jesus was crucified, something amazing happened. He took our place. He became our Passover lamb, the sacrifice for our sins. Now, the point of sacrificing a lamb during Passover is where the Jews and the Hebrews, they would remember where they was coming out of slavery from Egypt, and the angel of the Lord was flying over the houses, so they had to sacrifice a lamb and put the blood of the lamb on the doorpost, around the doorframe, so that the angel of the Lord would see this, not enter the house and kill their firstborn. So that was a tradition that was kept, that a Passover lamb would be slaughtered. And this is something that would go on and on and on and on, down through the ages. But when Jesus died in our place, we were the firstborn that were supposed to die. Because it tells us that, you know, the penalty for sin is death. And we've all sinned, we've all fallen short, we're all deserving of death. But Jesus died in our place. God saw his blood instead of ours and spared us on account of his blood. Jesus is our total forgiveness. And just like God completely spared the children of Israel when the angel of the Lord was flying over, he completely spared them, didn't he? He didn't go in and the text doesn't say, oh, well, some weren't. No, they were completely spared. And just like they are completely spared, we are completely spared. None of them and none of us are sort of saved. Sort of doesn't come into the equation. None of us who believe in Jesus Christ as our Saviour are sort of saved. You either are saved or you're not saved. The blood of the Lamb, the Passover Lamb, who is Jesus Christ, is sufficient for all of us to save us all from our sins if we are to believe in him and that work that he's done on that cross. Okay, we might look different in the way we conduct our Christian walk. Some of us might look like we're progressing well, some of us might look like we're not progressing so well. But it doesn't mean that we're not saved. As soon as we, you know, accepted that work that Christ has done, we are saved. Not sort of. We're not going to lose that salvation because God has seen Christ's blood. That just, for me, that's amazing. That's amazing that God would give his own son to die and that his blood is the acceptable sacrifice for everything that I've done and have done and will do. It's absolutely amazing. And the second thing we see is that Christ became the curse for us. It says in Galatians 3:13, Christ redeemed us from the curse of the law by becoming a curse for us. See, just being our forgiveness means that we've been redeemed from the curse of the law as well. When Jesus hung on the cross, he set us free. He set us free from the curse of the law. When God gave, like, the Hebrews and gave the Jews his laws, it was a case of, do you know what? You're going to have to follow this perfectly. You can't break this law, otherwise, you know, if you break one part, you've broken all of it. And then there's still going to be that chasm between me and you because I will not accept sin. So, when God gave the Hebrews his laws, he expected them to obey. And when they wouldn't obey, they would fall under the curse of the law. Now, the same would go for us. It would go for us if we vowed, I am going to live by the law. Then we're saying, you know what, we're going to obey it perfectly and we're going to merit our own way to heaven. And I don't believe I know there's not one of us who has, you know, lived that, who has been able to live that perfect a life that we've broken none of God's laws and merit our own way into heaven. No. We have been spared the curse of the law through Christ's blood. Galatians 3:10 says this, for all who rely on the works of the law are under a curse, as it's written. Cursed is everyone who does not continue to do everything in the book of the law. And the only way to be set completely free from that law is believing that Jesus became a curse for us and set us free from the power of the law. Jesus, our total forgiveness, sets us free. Sets us free from the law. I'm not saying that, it's okay to go and sin. Trust me, I'm not saying that at all, because if we are free, if we have been redeemed and if we have been saved, we should be looking to walk as closely as we can in the ways of Christ. But we're not perfect. And we're not gonna do it every single time. We are gonna sometimes get angry when we shouldn't. You know? We are sometimes gonna feel resentment towards people. We are sometimes going to fail. And God knows that. And that's why he gave us his son. And he set us free from the penalty of sin through his blood. He set us free from torment. You know, set us free from destruction. Set us free from guilt. Set us free from condemnation. Because the Bible tells us there is no condemnation for anyone who is in Christ. So therefore, we need not worry about our eternal state if we are in Christ. Therefore, we should be able to go about our lives in such a way that we are going to honour him, that we are going to recognise that, okay, we fail, but we're secure. I might fall down, but Christ will pick me up. I am secure in him. That blood has done it. Secured my eternal salvation. No, I'm not going to perish for my disobedience. And I'm disobedient sometimes. We all are. I'm not going to perish for that evil thought that I had. And none of this would be ours without Christ's death on the cross. So, what else happened when Christ went to the cross and was crucified? It says in chapter 2, verse 14, having cancelled the written code with its regulations that was against us and stood opposed to us, he took it away, nailing it to the cross. So when Jesus was crucified, he became our forgiveness by also cancelling our debt. Now, who's ever owed a debt? I guess, you know, a lot of us have. And had that debt cancelled. What a weight. When somebody says, do you know what? I know you owe me, but forget it. Don't worry about it. It's cancelled. It just makes you feel free, doesn't it? And that's what he's done for us. You know, when we have an amount of debt that we owe, to have that cancelled by what Christ has done, by having Christ in our lives, makes us feel free. There's the, if we want to look at the amount of joy that we should have, in the parable of the unmerciful servant in Matthew 18, we won't go there, but in Matthew 18, verses 21 to 35, there's this parable where this ungrateful servant is like, you know, how can you cancel his debt? Blah, 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 blah. And where he should be overjoyed that a debt has been cancelled, he's like, how can you do that? But for us, knowing that our debt's been cancelled, the penalty that we should pay should free us. It should help us to praise him, worship him for what he's done. Should help us to actually not worry too much about our own lives, what we're going to get, because, like, you know, how we're going to live and all that kind of thing, because we've been forgiven so much already and we've received so much by having that debt cancelled. It's just amazing. Our debts before God are huge, insurmountable, but through Jesus' death on the cross, they're cancelled. So, we've seen so far the kind of circumcision that God requires, the circumcision of the heart. We've looked at the baptism of the Holy Spirit, which is dying to yourself and being made alive to God. And we've looked at the crucifixion, at Christ, our sacrifice, and what he did in dying on the cross, in shedding his blood and paying our penalty, our blood penalty. But now, here's the last thing that I want to look at that comes out of this portion of text, is the resurrection. What happened with the resurrection? It says in Colossians 2:15, and having disarmed the powers and authorities, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them by the cross. So, Jesus triumphing over them by the cross says, Jesus equals winner. The story of Jesus didn't end with the cross. In a lot of ways, that's where it begins. Jesus died on the cross for our forgiveness, but then he rose to life, defeating every power and every authority in heaven and on earth. But unfortunately, a lot of people, and for many Christians, Jesus is still hanging on the cross, suffering, or at best, laying in the ground, buried. They've been forgiven, but there's no real life of God operating in them. Jesus is our forgiveness in the complete sense of the word. He didn't just forgive us our sins or forgive our past sins and to let us continue in them. He forgave us our sins so that he could defeat sin and all its effects once and for all. See, when Jesus rose from the dead, he showed that he was the Lord and Master over all the earth. He'd won all authority. He said, actually, sin, death, no power. Not anymore. And if we are in him, remember, we're saying we've been crucified with him, we've been baptized, we've been buried, and we've come out of that water and we've risen again into new life with him, in him. So if he has the victory and he has authority over sin and death, what do we have? If Jesus had stayed dead, we might be forgiven of our sins, but the power of sin and death would still be in the power on earth. But Jesus disarmed that. He disarmed those powers and authorities, triumphing over them. So not only does Jesus win, but we in Christ win too. Yeah? It says in verse 13, it says, when you were dead in your sins and in the uncircumcision of your sinful nature, God made you alive in Christ. Because Jesus rose from the dead and has all authority in heaven and earth, we can walk in the exact same victory that he won. He won that victory on our behalf. If we're going to be living in him and he in us, then we can walk in that victory. We don't have to bow to sin. We don't have to fear death, because they've already been defeated. And a lot of the time, we just need to actually recognize that in our lives and in our walk, that actually the victory's already won. Jesus was crucified and died. In him, our old nature dies. So in him also, as he rose again, our new nature rises and lives in him. Paul says this, he says in Galatians 2:20, he says, I have been crucified with Christ and I no longer live, but Christ lives in me. So because Jesus is our total forgiveness, we're not just talking about a little bit of forgiveness here and, oh, go on your merry way. No, he's our total forgiveness. And we can walk in a new life and be free from the effects of sin. I'm not saying that, you know, every single thing that we do, which is sinful, isn't going to have a consequence. But we can be free from the overall effect of it, which is death, which is guilt, which is condemnation. We can be healed spiritually. We can be healed emotionally. I can remember before I came to Christ where I was spiritually. Well, dead. Spiritually. I can remember where I was emotionally. Not in a very good place. And being in Christ, I've now had victory over those areas. I've had victory over my emotional turmoil. Doesn't mean that sometimes I'm not going to get slightly emotional, you know, from time to time. But mentally, I've had healing. And that's not because of me, because me would have been the defeatist. But it's because of what Christ has done and what Christ is doing as he lives in me. It's not me that lives, it's Christ who lives in me. And that's where the victories are coming in. That's why we can be bold. We can be bold witnesses. We can walk in purity and holiness. I mean, before coming to Christ, you know, I never even gave a thought to holiness and purity. Gave plenty of thought to sin and corrupt things. And I never gave a thought to holiness and purity. But that's my new nature now. I might not live it perfectly, but that is my new nature. I guess it's something to be thankful for, isn't it? Hebrews 10:10 tells us that we, sorry, Romans 8:37 tells us that we are more than conquerors. Through the forgiveness that Jesus has given us, we also have forgiveness. We also have victory over sin in our lives. Now, I just want to close with this. It says in Romans 6, verses 6 to 7, We know that our old self was crucified with him, so that the body of sin might be done away with, that we should no longer be slaves to sin, because anyone who has died has been freed from sin. So we've been crucified with Jesus. Our old body of sin isn't just forgiven, it's dead and gone. And we've been freed from the slavery of sin. Now, if we weigh up all these things as an overall application, and we see that we're now the circumcised of God, circumcised in our hearts, that we've been marked by him. He's given us a seal. We spoke about that earlier. The seal of the Holy Spirit, which is our guarantee that we are saved and that we will be with him. So we're secure. We're secure, aren't we? Who can take us out of God's hands? No one. And if we're saying that we've been buried with him, and that we've been baptized by the Holy Spirit, and we're given that Holy Spirit to empower us to live that new life for him, and if we're saying that we died with him, when we're talking about the crucifixion, but in the resurrection, we've been raised with him, in him, then that just tells me that overall, if we really reflect on those things, what we should be doing is living for him on a daily, not daily, on a moment-by-moment basis. Because he has done so much. I mean, Romans chapter 12 tells us that we should consider ourselves as living sacrifices. And I believe we should. And we should live for him. We should certainly be having thanks and praises to him for what he's done. We should feel secure as his children, as his people. Shouldn't worry as much as we do, because we have our security, we have our inheritance. We know that we're going to be with him, and we should proclaim him because of what he's done for us. He certainly will do for others, but people need to hear about him. So we need to open our mouths, witness to them through speech and through action. Amen? Let's pray. Father, we do thank you. We thank you for our salvation. We thank you that you gave us your Son, Jesus Christ, who lived a perfect life, the only one who could. And that he was our sacrifice. He was the acceptable sacrifice once and for all, for all our sins, past, present, and future, doing away with the penalty that our sin deserves. But also, Lord, as he was raised up by your hand, and us in him, that he was given victory over death and sin, and you've given us the same through him. We ask, Lord, that you would help us by the power of your Holy Spirit to walk in this victory, that we would as the Bible tells us, act as we are more than conquerors. And Lord, that we would live lives that are honouring and pleasing to you as we submit ourselves to your will. Bless us, Lord, this day, and as we go forward in our Christian walk, in Jesus' name.